Turn with me to Matthew 22, if you would. While you're turning there, I want to just give a welcome to all of you again for worshiping with us this morning. I want to especially welcome our visitors this morning. If you are visiting with us, we hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. I want to point out we've got a blue card that's in the seat in front of you. Would love to have you register with us and let us know you were here. Here's the deal. It's difficult. Sometimes I feel like I'm herding cats trying to keep up with people coming and going and so forth. Anybody, you ever herd cats? It's not easy. So the blue card is we're not gonna bug you or anything like that. But if you would like us to know you were here, we need to have some information. Again, we will not bug you or anything, but we would like to follow up with you and just let you know that we were glad you were here. There's information that you can put on there. One of the boxes is to check the box if you'd like to be on our email list. We do a lot of our communicating, what's coming up, and so on and so forth through email. So that is right there for you. We also have prayer slips, which is the green slip, and we also have the yellow slip, which is any kind of decision that you might want to make this morning. So glad that you are here. Hope you feel the love of Christ. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. Now this is going to be Jesus speaking here in just a moment. He was asked. They were trying to trip him up. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were constantly trying to trip Jesus up. And they finally learned their lesson after they asked him a few different questions. And he basically kind of put them in their place really easily and quickly. But this is one of those questions in verse 34 where they are trying to trip Jesus up. And listen to what Jesus says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, in other words, the Sadducees, one of the Jewish leaders, had already been trying to trick Jesus, and he'd put them in their place. So the Pharisees thought they'd give it a whirl. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love yourself as your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets," which is basically scripture of Jesus' time, the Old Testament, where they call them the law and the prophets. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we have, as we do every Sunday, we have invited your presence. I believe you have honored us with your presence. You say where two or more are gathered in your name, you will be there also. So if you're gathered here this morning, church, if you're gathered here in his name, raise your hand. I'm pretty sure that's over two. So Holy Spirit, we're gathered here in your name. We ask you to come. We ask you to speak power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading a book. Billy and I both have been reading this book. It's called The Simple Church. Basically, the premise of this book is these Christian leaders were trying to really figure out what makes a successful church, a church that is thriving and not just in numbers, because you can thrive and not necessarily have great numbers. But they were looking for vibrant, thriving churches, and then they were looking for stale, dormant churches. And they went to these different churches and they began to ask questions of people in the congregation. They were trying to put together, you know, what makes a thriving church and what makes a dying church, a dormant church. And one of the things that they came up with is uh, a A thriving church has a vision, and I'm not talking about a vision statement, okay, where, you know, you got this paragraph that you hang on the wall and nobody knows what it says and nobody's even knows what it means or anything. I'm not talking about that, but they have a very clearly defined vision. Who are we as a church and what are we called to be about as a church? And I found that as they would go into these thriving churches, they could just walk up and down the foyer before church and they could just pull someone aside and say, "What's the vision of your church?" And almost without fail, they would, in the thriving churches, they would immediately be able to pop it out. Here's who we are. And in the dormant churches, the churches that were stagnant and stale and all of that, people didn't have a clue. So that leads me to this question. What's our vision, church? Say it aloud. Okay. Loving Christ, loving people. Somebody said something else. Okay. Anybody else? So we've got loving Christ, loving people, telling them about Christ. Okay. In fact, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's pretty strong, isn't it? If we don't have a vision, if we don't have a vision of who we are and who God has called us to be, and I'm not talking about just Wiley United Methodist Church, I'm talking about us too. If we don't have a vision for who we are in Christ and who God has called us to be, Scripture is very plain, it says the people perish. So pull up our, 3 years ago, I introduced this logo to our church. It was in 2011. What's it say at the bottom? Can you read that? And as our staff and some leadership, as we talk through, you know, who are we as a church, and what is our call from God? Now, you know, we know that the Great Commission, and we'll be talking more about that in a couple of weeks. The Great Commission that Christ has given us is go and make disciples of all nations. We understand that, but what specifically? How do we do that as Wiley Methodist Church? And we came up with this. Love God, love people, offer Christ. We felt like if we could summarize something very, very concisely, that was it. And many of you were saying that kind of in different words. Now, you know, I want to say this. It doesn't matter what I believe our church should be. If God does not convey that to our hearts as a body, and if we do not begin to live that out, then it's really worthless. I mean, I can have that printed up on the logo, and I can have that logo plastered all over the walls and so forth. But if we don't buy into that, if that's not who we feel God has called us to be, and if we do not engage in that, then it's really worthless. I'm starting a series. Now, I've done this, basically, this the gist of this message every fall for the past 3 years. This will be 2011, 12, 13. This will be the fourth year that I'm introducing this to the church. God, and this series is called God's Blueprint for Our Church. God's Blueprint for Our Church. And today's message is love God. So I want to approach the sermon by answering some questions. And your handout has got these questions laid out there for us. So the first question that I thought of is, what does that mean? What does that mean, love God? I mean, what does that mean to love God? And the answer that I came up with is it means He comes first. He comes first. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to, in your heart, I want you to ask yourself the question, does God come first in your life? I mean, first. Does God come first? Or is He down the list? Do we hold Him to the side and say, God, I'm glad You're here. I'll let You know when I need You. Or is He first? And when I say He comes first, I'm saying in order for us to love God, He has to come before our careers. He has to come before our families. This is I'm going to explain this a little bit further. I'm not telling you to not love your family. I'm not telling you to be good at your career. I'm not saying that. But if we want to love God the way God has called us to be as a church and as His people, we must put Him first. Above job, above family, above our friendships, above our church. If it's about building Wiley Methodist Church, then we got it wrong. We should be about bringing glory to God. Before our finances, is God above our finances? Does God have control of our checkbook? Before our hobbies, our pleasures, things that we enjoy doing for hobbies and recreation. I promise you, if you're a golfer, I'm not trying to hammer you. I can just relate to it, okay? So it's okay to play golf, guys. It's okay. Or girls. But when I was a young man, before the girls were born, and then the first few years after they were born, my priority was me. And Cheryl, bless her heart, I have no idea why she stuck with me, but I'm glad she did. But my priority was me, and it was all about fun for me. I was into sports, and it's like when I got off of work, it's like, what can I do to go have fun? Let's go play golf. Let's go play basketball. Let's play softball. Let's go do. And I was constantly hanging out with my buddies, and it was all about me. God was there. I mean, I loved God, but He was down the list somewhere. He was down the list somewhere, and so was my family for that matter. So I'm not suggesting that, you know, the thing is, when we love God, everything else falls into place. We love our families better when we love God. We're a better employee when we love God. We're better at school when we love God. We're better with our friendships when we love God. Hobbies truly replenish us instead of robbing time from God. The church becomes what God has called the church to do. Jesus said, love the Lord. When He was asked what the greatest commandment was, He said, love the Lord your God. That was number one on His lips. And He was actually quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, and it goes on to say in that Deuteronomy passage, if you want to look it up, it's chapter 6, verse 5, and in the following passages. But and I'm going to try to pronounce phylacteries and mezuzahs. Phylacteries, it actually said, God said, I'm giving you these laws. Love the Lord your God. Write those on your hands and on your forehead and on the doorpost. Put them on the doorpost of your home. Many of the Jewish people took that literally, and they carried it. And I love this. These phylacteries, they literally would have a box strapped to their head with that scripture in it. And they would have these bracelets on with a box on it with this scripture and other scriptures that they felt like the Lord was telling them. So I don't think we have to run around with those things strapped to our heads. And then the mezuzah was a little box that they would put, I don't have time to go into all the details, but they'd hang it on their doorposts, and even in many cases would on every door in their home that had these scriptures attached to them. God's not asking us to literally strap the things to our heads. He's saying, write them on your heart. Is God first? Is God first? God wants us to fix our affections on Him. He wants us to put Him above all that we hold dear. How are we doing, church? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. I'm just asking you to reflect in your own heart. How are we doing with that? Not just as a church, but how are we personally doing? Is God first? Galatians 2 tells us that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we come to Christ, we are surrendering to Him. And Dina and Gracie have made that public profession this morning, and we'll be baptized in that faith. When we come and we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We like the Savior part. He saves us from our sins and He gives us eternal life. But that whole Lord thing, that's a tough one. Because Lord means we surrender our will, to His authority. Is Christ first. And I want you to understand something. As we believe as Christians, we believe in the triune God. We believe that when we talk about God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's God as we understand it. That's God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about loving God, we're also talking about loving Christ. Second question. Why is loving God so important for you and for our church? Why? I mean, what's the big deal? I'm a Christian. You know, we're doing good stuff. We work at the food pantry. We put $5 in the plate. I mean, we're okay. I try to live a moral life. Why is loving God so important? Because He is the foundation of everything. Everything is built on that. That's what Jesus said. What's the greatest commandment? What do we need to know above all things? And Jesus said, love God. That's where it all starts. Because if that's not right, the foundation is not right, then the house crumbles. I told you a few weeks ago, we're building, Chance and Jordan, my daughter and son-in-law, we're building them a house. And they poured the foundation Friday, as in whatever that is, 2 days ago. And I'll tell you a quick, funny story. We thought I had everything ready to pour. I mean, the truck literally, they were supposed to pour at 9:30. I was going to go over there about 9. It's 5 minutes till 9. I turned my cell phone on Friday morning, and I'm getting ready to go over there and watch them pour. And I get a message that the electrical inspection had not been called in like we thought it had been. And I'm like, okay, the trucks are on the way, you know. And so I'm zipping over there and see if I can stop them. And I pull around the corner, and I mean, the concrete is going in the forms as I'm pulling around the corner. And I'm freaking out. Long story short, it got worked out, and we got it taken care of. But the foundation, I mean, I had visions in my head of we pour this foundation, and then, you know, the next week we're out there jackhammering up the foundation because it wasn't inspected. You know, it all starts with a set of plans, a blueprint. Now, this one's not blue, but, you know, you get the idea. They call it a blueprint, but this one is white. But this is a blueprint of their house, And you know, my daughter has been working. She's bless her husband's heart. I passed her to my son-in-law, but she's the creative one of the family. And she, you know, it's like, I think I'll move that 2 inches over here, and then I think I'll do this. You know, I want this kind of light. No, I think I like that kind of light. And I want the fireplace over here. No, I think I'll put the fireplace on this wall. And I'm just kind of like, ah! So, but the blueprint is everything. If one sub, and I was telling her the other day, because we had about 4 versions of this blueprint going around, and I said, Jordan, I want you to go home. I want you to get your latest and your greatest blueprint, and I want you to get it just the way you want it, and I want you to burn all the other ones. And I want you to go make copies of the original, and all the other ones need to go away, because if the framer's working off of this blueprint, and the plumber's working off of this blueprint, and the electrician's working off of this blueprint, we're going to have a mess. And so we've done that. We're back on track. But how are we, church? What blueprint are we working off of? Is God number one? Is He first in our lives? Loving God is foundational, because I want to tell you something. If we don't love God, we have nothing to share with a hurting world. We have nothing to share. And I see it all the time. I see churches all the time in our nation and even in our city that are doing all of these, they're meeting all of these physical needs for people, which is great and wonderful, and we do that. But I tell people, when we go out to the Carver neighborhood and we start building a house, I tell them, we're not here to build a house. Well, golly, preacher, why, you know, I wore my work clothes and I got my my nail bag and my hammer? What are we doing? We're here to share the love of Jesus. And we're happening to do that by nailing up some studs, hanging some sheetrock, painting a wall. But if all we're doing is meeting physical needs, if we don't offer the love of Christ, there is no foundation. The house crumbles. Once again, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he simply said, love the Lord your God. Everything else, he says, everything else hinges on that. That's the foundation. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, and it says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If we don't have the love of Christ, church, to offer to people, we're just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Even the very first, it's throughout Scripture, all of the big scriptures that we kind of try to live our lives by, all of them talk about this issue of loving God. The Ten Commandments, which, does anybody remember where you find the Ten Commandments? Come on. Hold up your hand. Lesson. Hold up your other hand. It's the fifth book. Anybody know what the fifth book is? Deuteronomy. It's Genesis and so on. Deuteronomy. And then the fifth chapter. I know them. Don't get... All right. Do you want me to quote the first five books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, y'all. Stop making fun of your preacher. Fifth book. Fifth chapter. Y'all thought I didn't know, didn't you? Fifth book, fifth chapter. It's also found in Exodus, but I believe it's the 20th chapter of Exodus. You can also find the Ten Commandments. But the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God. God is saying, I want to be first. You want to be my people? I must be first. And those commandments are, you should have no other gods before me. He said, I'm a jealous God. I won't accept anybody coming in between your relationship with me. No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any idol. And our idols today don't look, they're not made of gold, and we don't set them on the counter. But we have idols. We have idols. We struggle with that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, we should set aside a day. It's all about God. It's all about God. We see this over and over that in Scripture that God wants to be the foundation of everything. He wants to be what our love for people, which is I'm going to talk about next week, our love for people flows out of our love for God. In fact, when Jesus was had been crucified and he was resurrected, and on the third time that he appeared to the disciples, he meets them on the shore. They're fishing, and they hadn't caught anything, and he calls out to them in the boat, and he says, have you caught anything? And they're like, no, they're not biting today. And he says, throw your net on this side. And they're exhausted, and they're like, man, we've been fishing all night, and you think just throwing our net, just throw your net on that side. The load of fish was so big, it was tearing the net. They couldn't drag it into the boat. They get the fish in there. They go to the shore. They began to eat breakfast. And this is Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, denied that he even knew him. And he asked him in John 21, he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And we know the rest of that is after Peter answers, he says, feed my sheep. But I want us to focus on the first question, do you love me? He didn't say, do you love my sheep? So many times we think it's about loving the sheep. I want to tell you something, I brag on you guys all the time. This is a great church, and I feel blessed to be the pastor here. But did you know ministry's hard? I don't care. The greatest church in the world, ministry's hard. And I'm not complaining. It's just a fact of life. I wouldn't do anything else. I love being a pastor. But if I didn't love God, if it was always only about loving the sheep, let me tell you, there isn't a pastor in this nation that would last a year. If that's all it's about is loving the sheep. And Jesus knew that. The question is, do you love me? Okay, you love me. We've got that decided. Now, feed my sheep. Our love for God flows out of His love for us. I'll tell you, when things changed in my life, this scripture, 1 John 4:19, says, we love because He first loved us. That loved us. That's when things changed in my life. You know, the first 30 years of my life, and I was raised right. My mom's here this morning, and I was raised well, and I was raised in church, and I should have gotten it before this. But I, for some reason, I missed it, and I thought the Christian life was about being good. It's not about that at all. The Christian life is about a merciful Savior hanging on a cross for you, for me. And when I got that, when that became real for me, it changed everything. So no longer was I serving God out of this obedience, just trying to be good and earn His favor. Suddenly, I realized that there's only one who's good, and His name is Jesus. And so my service to Him began to flow out of His love for me. My love for Him flowed out of His love for me. Everything changed. I became a better father. I became a better husband. I believe I became a better man. We love because He first loved us. How are we doing, church? Do we get that? Do we get that the love of God flows out of His love for us, and that's the foundation for everything? If we don't get that, then we're just a resounding gong. We're going through the motions. We have nothing to offer to anyone of any eternal significance. Third question, how do we do it? How do we truly love God? Now, this is where I want to turn it to back to our vision as a church. So if we realize that He must come first, and we realize that that's the foundation of everything, how do we do it? Church, how do we continue to love God, and how do we do that? And the answer that I've come up with is we worship Him. We worship Him. Jesus is the prayer that we prayed earlier today, that we pray every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. He taught us how to pray. The very opening line says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Jesus taught us it all starts with worshiping Him, exalting His name. God wants to know you. He wants to know you. He doesn't just want you to just obey the law, just to be good. He wants to know you. He wants relationship with you. And so here I'm going to get real again. And I'm going to be these next 3 weeks, I'm going to be saying some things that may seem radical or harsh or whatever, but I'm just going to say this because I think it needs to be said. So listen real carefully. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I'm saying. Anyone, as long as they're not disrupting the body, as long as they're not destroying the body of Christ, anyone is welcome to come, in my mind, to come and worship with us. Anyone. And if we put a sinner's not allowed on the front door, then we're not the church. First of all, you wouldn't have a pastor. Anyone is welcome to come and worship with us. As long as they're not disrupting the body, if they're not destroying, being destructive to the body. But if you want to, and you're welcome to come and worship with us forever and never make covenant with us. But I want to say a couple of things. If we are the church family that you believe God has called you to, make covenant with us and us with you. make covenant. Don't just come. I mean, you're welcome to, no one will ever say anything to you to try to hinder that. But I'm just asking you, God is a God of covenant. He's called us to be a people of covenant. In fact, that our community groups, that's what that's all about. If God has called you into this fellowship, make covenant with us. Now, in order to make covenant with us, we're a church that's about loving God, loving people, and offering Christ. Now, if that's not your heart for ministry, and this is going to be the harsh part. I don't mean it to be harsh. But if that's not your heart, perhaps we're not the church for you. I'm just getting real. Perhaps we're not the church for you. I hope we are. But I believe that's who God has called us to be a church that loves God, puts Him first in everything, not just in church, but even in our own personal. I try to honor that in my own life. And hopefully we all do that. And out of that love for God and His love for us flows loving people, loving one another in here and also loving outside. The church doesn't stop at these walls. The church is out there too. And so loving God flows into loving people, and all of that, what we have to offer is Christ. We do that different ways, but that's ultimately what we have to offer. So God wants to know us. He wants us to worship Him. He sent Jesus to lay down His life for us. Next week, church, I'll be talking about loving people and what that means. And I'm just kind of a viewer warning here. I'm going to talk next week some. Our culture, has anybody noticed our culture? We're messed up. We're confused. We're divided as a nation, as a people. And most of it centers on the issue of homosexuality. I'm going to address that next week. I have preached on that before. I very rarely preach on that. But I'm coming to the conviction. You know, I'd rather tell people what I'm for rather than what I'm against. But our culture, it's too big an issue for me to stick my head in the sand as a pastor and not speak to it. So we're going to talk about that. How does that fit with loving people, the divide that our nation is in? How does that fit? And I'm going to be speaking to that next week. But the foundation of it all, we can't love people. We have nothing to offer them unless we love God. You know, Jesus came. He came as a servant. The Jewish people, many of them were expecting this king to come riding in on a white stallion and just start defeating all their enemies in battle. But Jesus came humbly in a little manger, and he came washing the disciples' feet. He came humbly. As a servant, he went to a cross. The night that he was betrayed by his best friends in the world, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Knowing what the act of crucifixion looked like, knowing that it was a brutal and bloody ordeal. And he rode into Jerusalem knowing that's what he faced. And he was sitting at that meal, and he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is established in my blood." So he came as a servant, humbly coming to save us. This is this table. What a great, as we talk about loving God, and how that floods out of His love for us. What a great reminder. And that's, I don't know if you can read it, but our dear friend that we lost last year, Jesse Edmondson, built this altar table for us. "Do this in remembrance of me." That's all Jesus said. He didn't give a bunch of rules. He just said, as you partake of this meal, just remember. just remember this is a costly meal. So I want to invite you, if you would bow your heads, just the Lord invites you to his table. If you repent of your sin, you confess him as Lord, you're invited to this table. So I just invite you to, in your own heart, just confess your sin before a holy God. Apostle John wrote these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If our servers and our praise team and sound team would come forward to be served. The invitation has been made from Christ himself. You are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sins, you're welcome at this table. We have these two stations here, and these two stations here. You'll be given a piece of bread, dip into the cup, and partake in that manner. The center aisle here that you can come to has the individual cups. If you'd like to be served in that manner, come to the center.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts stand hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
You're the one.
You are the one that we praise. Merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can end all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. And give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have. You can have all this world. You can have. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. That's your cry this morning. In all things, just give us Jesus. Amen. Sing this first verse one more time. In the morning when I rise.
In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Amen.
You want to go ahead and be seated? Dina, Gracie, y'all ready? Hello? I thought we lost him there for a minute. It was a close one. Somebody grabbed them as they were sprinting out the back door. Miss Gracie, you're going first. You want to leave your flip-flops right there? Now, you're not going to do that video I saw where they did a cannonball on the preacher, are you? All right, come on in. Awesome. Okay. We've already talked, we've already asked the questions, and you've already repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, so we're going to baptize you, okay? If you'll step down one more step and then sit on that little ledge. Okay. Gracie, you want to hold your nose? Hold your nose. Gracie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay right there for just a second. Amen. Mom, you want to step in while I pray for her, and then you'll be ready to roll. Dad, you want to come over, and we're going to put a hand on Miss Gracie. Now, one of the things, Gracie, that God tells us is that when we accept Him and we repent of our sin, He comes to live inside of us with this Holy Spirit, okay? So that's what I'm going to pray for you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for a saving grace.
and that you've saved. You've written Gracie's name in your Lamb's Book of Life, and we thank you for that. We give thanks for the cross. We give thanks for the empty tomb. Now come, Holy Spirit, and fill her. Fill her completely from the top of her head to the tip of her toe. May she be a new creation in Christ Jesus, creating her the young lady you've called her to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to step out and dry off while you can watch Mom here. All right. Same with you, Dina. You've already confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins, so we're going to baptize you. If you'll hold your nose also, Dina, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. I'm going to say the same prayer for you. Lord, we give you thanks for the cross and for the empty tomb. We thank you for Jesus and your great love and mercy for us. I thank you for Dina that she has said yes to you and you have said yes to her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, God. I know there's a call on her life, and I pray that you just fill her with your Spirit and empower her to be your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace, love God, and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.